You know, for the last 20 weeks, we've been studying the 10 questions that God asks us in the Old Testament, the 10 questions that Jesus asks us in the New Testament. And God asks us these questions so that we can search our hearts and discover the truth about what do we really believe in the things of God. And today's question, I think, is the most important one that we need to answer. The question Jesus asked, do you love me? Do you love Jesus? We know the story that Jesus was a popular preacher. People loved him. He did miracles. He preached God's word. But suddenly, Jesus went from being a hero to a zero. He was arrested by the religious leaders. He did nothing to stop it. He didn't even encourage his disciples to fight. And the switch from being a hero to a zero was so difficult that it created doubt in the apostles and the disciples. They didn't know what to do or what to say. Why did Jesus suddenly just give up? And we know the story that part of that reason, that's one of the reasons Peter ended up denying who Jesus was, because he was so confused, he was so disappointed in what happened. And so if we look at Luke chapter 22, verse 60, we see the third denial. Someone said, "You're a Galilean. You're one of his disciples." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about. And, you know, I don't know the man. I don't want to know the man. I deny totally who he is." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed as Jesus prophesied. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord had spoken to him. "Behold, before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." I mean, you imagine that the words hit him hard in the heart. He remembered in his head, he looks, and at a distance, Jesus is staring at him. "I told you so." And it says in verse 62, "And he went outside and wept bitterly." That word "wept bitterly" means he went out and he cried deep sobs of grief, uncontrollable anguish of the worst thing that could happen to you that brings you to tears. He was heartbroken over the reality that he had denied Jesus, even though he swore in front of everybody that he would die for Jesus. He would never deny him. In Peter's eyes, he was a complete, utter failure. Peter had gone from being a hero to a zero. What do you do when that happens? When that happens in your life, extreme disappointment, shame, embarrassment, you fail in something. Do you get angry? Do you get depressed? Do you want to hurt yourself? Do you want to run away and stay far from God? Jesus says the answer is, you love me. You come back to loving me. That is the answer to all your problems. And so first, let's look at our first point in your sermon outline. If you want to pull out your outline, we have all disappointed God. Every single one of us have disappointed God. We will all disappoint God again. Ecclesiastes 7:20. "There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins." We have all sinned. And by sinning, we fall short of the glory of God. And because we're all sinners, that means we will disappoint God. Even though we're Christians, we will disappoint God. We will disobey God. We might even deny Christ in our lives at some time. Maybe when someone's talking about politics and ridiculing Christians, we may not speak up. We may deny Jesus. The truth is, when we disappoint God, we really disappoint ourselves. See, Peter knew he disappointed Jesus, but he was really disappointed in himself. Maybe that disappointment you're going through or you experience is triggered by an event, a hard, difficult situation in your life that creates doubt, that leads you to sin against God. Maybe it's triggered by a painful event. Maybe there's a breakup in a relationship and it really hurts you. Maybe you get fired or laid off from work. I didn't realize how powerful that is if you're, especially for men. I talked to a group of men and they had been laid off from work or they had been fired, and during the 2008 year, you know, the 2007, and we were talking about it, and I said, "Look, I respect you. I don't think any less of you because you lost your job. I respect you." And they all went to tears. I mean, it was so painful. Maybe you're in school and you got a bad grade. You know, some of you got a B. You know, I would be happy with a B, but some of you, it's very disappointing to be at a B in school. Do you run away? Do you quit? Do you become bitter? Or do you become depressed? Or do you learn from the experience and grow stronger in the Lord? So let's read the text of today's question. John 21:14. I'm just going to kind of read through the whole thing. This was now the third time. This is after the resurrection. Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John," and Simon, son of John is Peter's formal name. And you know, when someone uses your formal name, you're in trouble, right? You know, when your parents say, "Terry Wong, where are you?" I'm nowhere to be found. Again, Jesus asked, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And then verse 17, the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. I mean, the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now, there's one truth I want to cover before we go on to the meaning of love. And that's number two, compassion comes before correction. It's interesting. After the resurrection, Jesus did not walk with the disciples every day. For 3 years, he had spent every day with them. But now he was kind of coming and going. He wasn't staying for a long period of time. And this was the third time that Jesus appeared before the disciples. And so, in between, disciples didn't know what to do because they didn't quite get all the info on what they're supposed to do, what Jesus wanted. And so Peter says, "Well, I'm going fishing." And all the disciples go, "Well, I'm going to go fishing with you." And what a great idea, you know, fishing. Fishing is a great way to relieve the pressures of life. See, it's not me. God says go fishing, Terry, all the time. My friend Nathan Pillow, he was a fisherman. We fished together. And he told me one time, he gave me this great advice. "Terry, you need to name your fishing boat Visitation." I asked, "Why?" And he says, "When the deacon asks you where you were last night, you tell him that you're out on visitation." And so, for the rest of the week, I'll be out on visitation, just if you don't see me at church. You know, when Jesus appeared before the disciples, Peter and all the apostles needed a tongue lashing. I mean, they needed to be lectured and rebuked. You know, I can imagine Jesus coming back, "What were you thinking? Why didn't you believe in me? Why did you run away? You left me all alone." They deserved a tongue lashing. But instead, Jesus made them breakfast. I mean, they're coming back on the shore. They see that it's Jesus on the shore cooking them breakfast, and he makes them breakfast. And that's a truth that all Christians need to remember. A lot of healing happens when we share a meal with someone else. When we know someone's hurt, someone's lost, who needs some advice and some correction, the way you start is, "Hey, can we have lunch together? Can we share a meal together?" See, the temptation for us is to condemn or criticize people immediately. "This is what you did wrong. This is why you did it wrong." But Jesus is saying, no, love. Love comes before the lecture. Compassion before correction. Jesus did not want to hurt them. He didn't want them to feel any worse than they did. Jesus wanted to heal them. He wanted to show them that he has a plan for their lives. So if God has laid someone on your heart, maybe someone that does not know Jesus, and God wants you to start building a relationship, you don't know, "How do I start, God? You know, do I give them a tract? Do I give them a Bible?" No, you invite them, share a meal with them. You know, someone's hurting and they're depressed or discouraged, you invite them to share a meal with you. You share a conversation and the Holy Spirit will guide you. So compassion comes before correction. But we must go to correction. So number three says, loving God is the answer. The answer to all the problems in the world today is we must love God. And we must love God deeply. After sharing a nice meal, everybody's fed, it's time for healing. And Peter is probably wondering, what is Jesus going to say to me? Then we go back to John 21:15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these. Once again, he's using his formal name, Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And I think when he says these, there's a big discussion, who is these? Is he talking about the boat and the fishing equipment, his job? Is he talking about the other disciples? Do you love me more than these other disciples? And Jesus is really reminding Peter of his boast, because Peter had said, even though they all run away, I will never leave you. And he's just reminding him of the promise that Peter had made. And so Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? Peter answers three times, do you know I love you, Jesus? Now, did Jesus ask Peter three times because Peter denied him three times? Maybe, but I think it runs deeper than that. Remember, if anything is repeated three times in Scripture, it is to magnify the statement or request. So when you hear the angel sing, holy, 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 is the Lord God Almighty. They're magnifying God's holiness. There are no exclamation points in the Greek language. And so they repeat it three times. God is holy. God is really holy. God is really, really holy. And so Jesus is saying, if you want to get your life back on the right path, you wouldn't get headed in the same way, Peter, because you're broken and downhearted, you need to love me. You need to love me. You need to love me. You need to be completely, deeply, and passionately loving me to get your life back in order. See, when you have blown it in life, when you have failed or sinned in public, especially in an embarrassing way, you go back to the starting point of your Christian faith, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This gets our head pointed in the right direction. This gets our heart in tune with God. We trust those that we love. We believe in them. We want to walk with them. So we need to go back to loving God no matter what you've done wrong, whatever failure you're going through. See, Jesus is just bringing Peter back to the Great Commission. We see it in Matthew 22:36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And Jesus is saying, you love me, and then if you love me, you go take care of my sheep. You go love them. All Scripture hangs on these two commands. When we can obey this commandment, we obey all the commandments. When we break this commandment, we break all the commandments. Now, it's interesting that in Greek, a lot of scholars debate, there's a great discussion about the Greek word for love in this passage. The first two times that Jesus uses the word love, he uses the Greek word agape, which is committed and sacrificial love. That's what agape means, for God so loved the world. But when Peter answers back each time, Peter answers back with phileo, which is an affectionate and brotherly love. That's why Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. Now, many preach, and I've heard this before, Jesus is saying, you need to agape love me. You need to love me with a higher... They think that agape is a higher form of love. And Peter kept responding with phileo love, which some thought was a lesser form of love. But I personally have never agreed with that. The reason why is in the Gospel of John, phileo and agape love is used interchangeably. God will say, I phileo love you, and we are to love him in the same way. And he also uses the word agape. So John uses agape and phileo as synonyms. He uses them interchangeably to some degree. And I think it's because we must love God completely. It must not just always be sacrificial. We must have an affection for God. We must be passionate about God. When we go out and share the gospel and serve the needs of people, it is a sacrificial love because we are going to meet people's needs. But eventually, when people become a part of our church, we must have an affectionate love for them. And so the word is used interchangeably in the Gospel of John. In addition, Peter and Jesus, when they were talking together, they were speaking in Aramaic. Okay, they were not speaking in Greek. And so when this was translated, when the Holy Spirit moved in the Apostle John, he used these different words for whatever reason. So I personally don't build a lot of doctrine on the use of this word, other than to say we must love each other completely and sincerely. The foundation of our commitment of God is our love for Him. If we don't love God, we won't follow Him or be faithful to Him very long. When you don't love, when you're not committed to someone, when you don't have a passion for them, you will not follow them for long. You know, there's a George Strait song that came out not too long ago. It says, "Do you love me?" And look at this note. "I love you. Do you love me?" And there's been several movies and songs about this concept. And the idea is a little boy, you know, looks across the room and sees this little girl that he likes. And so he writes this note down and he passes it across. And the question is, "Do you love me?" Check yes or no. And when you see that, it's cute. You know, my grandsons have more girlfriends than I ever did. Because it's cute at that age, right? It's, oh, isn't that sweet, you know. But if you're an adult and you're in a relationship where you're sharing a life or you're dating, if someone comes out and utterly says this to you, "Do you love me?" If you're not ready for it, what happens? Ooh, what do I say? You know, as soon as you pause, that person's going to be disappointed. You know, if you can't come, "Oh yes, I love you. I really love you." But if there's a pause, it puts you on the spot, right? It penetrates that word. If you're an adult, it penetrates right into your heart. How will you answer? Are you scared? Are you terrified? Are you thrilled and excited that they had asked you this question because you're ready to say yes? Jesus is asking Peter. Jesus is asking you and me, "Do you love me?" What will you say to Jesus? "Yes, Jesus, I love you." Or, "Gosh, I don't know. That's a hard question." The answer to our problems in life is to love Jesus with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength, and to love the people that we are called to serve. So let's go to our next thought, which is the three R's of redemption. The scarlet thread of redemption flows through this entire Bible. Redemption is a concept of buying someone out of slavery. In the New Testament time, if you owed somebody money, they could throw you in debtor's prison to make you pay it back. And they would not let you go. They would torture you in debtor's prison. And the concept was, your family comes and visits you, and you're like, "Please, please, get me out of here." And you go borrow money. You get as much money as you can. You sell property to buy them out of slavery, out of debtor's prison. And so redemption is a redemption price. What do I have to pay the redemption price to get you out? Well, we know the story that Jesus paid our redemption price. Even though we're sinners, sinned against God, Jesus paid our redemption price. He died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. And so we have been redeemed. But when we fall down, when we fail, we need to remember that Jesus paid for our redemption. And there's three R's on how to return to Christ. The first one is we return to Jesus. We return to Jesus. And I give the disciples credit, especially Peter. They came back to Jesus. Even Peter returned to Jesus, even though he was totally humiliated and embarrassed. I mean, his denial is recorded in every gospel. I mean, some of them are just a little bit, some a lot. His name, he is known as the person that made the greatest declaration about Jesus and the greatest denial. They came back. You can always return to the Lord. See, Satan, when this happens, Satan just wants you to feel bad. Satan wants you to feel guilty and ashamed. You can't go back to God. He's angry at you. You can't go back to church. Everybody knows what sin you committed. They're laughing at you. You need to run away. You need to stay away. But that's not true. Scripture does not teach that. Jesus says, you can return to me. You can always return to me. The first reason is because I am forgiving. Jesus wants to forgive your sins. That's why he died on the cross, for your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Is it that easy? Do I just confess my sins and be sincere about it? Is it that easy? Yes, It is, if that's what we want, if we want to be forgiven. But remember, it was never easy for Jesus. He suffered on the cross to be able to forgive your sins. Getting right with God begins with confession. You can always return to Jesus because He wants to forgive you. And the second reason is He loves you. Jesus loves you. Romans 8:38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You don't have to be afraid of losing God's love because you made a bad mistake, because you sinned, because God cannot love you any more or any less than He does right now. God loves you. That will never change. But we need to be right with God. We need to be holy with God to experience His blessing. So you can always return to Jesus because He loves you and He wants to forgive you. He does that so we can go to our next R. So He can restore your relationship with Him. Jesus knows what Peter did. He knows that he denied Him. He knows that he ran away, but he also knows that Peter bawled his eyes out and he cried and he was disheartened and he was broken. Jesus did know that Peter did love him and he was willing to restore him to his position as his disciple, as his apostle. Restore means to bring something back to its original condition. Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead to restore our position with God in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, man walked with God. There was no separation, no distance. But sin drove us out of that garden. Now God says, I want to bring you home to that place, that Garden of Eden, to heaven, to paradise, to be with me, be with God. God wants us with Him and not without Him. So we need to restore our relationship. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that He may lift you up in due time. Cast your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. When we come back to Jesus, we are humble. I think Peter was broken. He had realized his ego, his pride was meaningless. So he came back humble. And because he came back humble, because he was not rigid in who he thought he was, he let God mold him and shape him into what God wanted him to be. So when we want to come back to God, we need to come back humble. We need to confess our sins. We need to renew our commitment to the Lord. We need to be convicted in who we follow and why. Sometimes it helps to ask these questions. What went wrong? Why did this happen? What went wrong? Maybe you need to ask yourself, what do I need to confess? What do I need to confess? Or maybe I need to ask, what does God want me to do now? See, when we return to God, when He has restored us and healed us, then we go to our third R, which is God releases you to serve others. Peter was stressed. I mean, he was stressed out when Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And we think that this was Jesus punishing Peter, but I disagree. Instead, we see this. This next slide. Peter's threefold commission. Remember, three times Jesus repeats this. Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. This is my commission for you. This is my commission to all you apostles and disciples. This is God's commission for us today. Peter was going from being a fisherman to a shepherd. He was going to stop being a fisherman, be a shepherd of Jesus' sheep. Both lambs, which are babies, and sheep, which are mature sheep, need feeding and leading. And that is the task of a spiritual shepherd. So this is your new calling. This is your new direction. This is an awesome responsibility. Jesus says to you, take care of my sheep. Take care of my lambs. As we know, by nature, sheep are really ignorant, stupid, and helpless animals. They need protection. They need guidance. They need to be led to water and to food. And it's amazing that God's grace is so much that He poured it out on Peter. Even though you denied me, you disappointed me, I'm going to restore you. I'm going to release you to go and do this commission. I am pouring my grace on you to go and serve me. See, if we truly love God, here's the big test. If I love God, I will take care of His lambs. I will take care of His sheep. In the New Testament, it's interesting that Jesus is called the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, and the Chief Shepherd. And so that means all believers are under shepherds. You know, when they had when the sheep were out on the flocks of the hills of Palestine at night, there was a chief shepherd, but there were under shepherds, sheep that watched over different groups of people. And God is really calling you and me to obey Christ's commission and take care of the flock. Now, as a pastor, you are my flock. My responsibility is to take care of you. But each of you have your own flock. It might be your small group. It might be your Bible study or your fellowship. Maybe a special group of friends. Maybe it's your ministry group. And if you don't have people you are looking out for, if you cannot think of someone you've been praying for, or someone you're caring about, if you don't have a sheep you're taking care of, I have to ask you, do you love Jesus? Because if we love Jesus, we will take care of His sheep. And if you think about your life and you realize, man, I'm not serving anybody. I'm not caring about anybody. I'm not praying for anybody. I'm not encouraging anybody. You need to find that person. You need to join a small group. You need to start making a list of people to pray for and care for. It's interesting that Peter would embrace his calling, and in just a couple of weeks on the day of Pentecost, he would preach a sermon and 3,000 people would be saved. He would add 3,000 sheep, 3,000 lambs to the kingdom of heaven. If we love God, we will take care of our sheep, His sheep. Then our last point says this: our love for Christ brings glory to Him. You know, when people get married, it's always an amazing thing when people get married, because they love to declare. The purpose of a marriage ceremony is to publicly declare your love for each other. I love you. You love me. That's why we're getting married. And I'm not afraid to tell people I love my wife. I'm not afraid to tell people I really love those grandkids. I really do. You know, I'm not ashamed to tell. But do we declare our love for Christ? Are we afraid to admit that we love Jesus? Do we even talk about Him like we do those we love? We must always be ready to admit that we love Jesus. It gives me great joy to love my Lord and Savior. We must never be ashamed to admit that we love Christ. And that's why we should talk about Him all the time in everyday life. Not preaching, not trying to rebuke people, but just tell people what Jesus has done for me. This is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus taught me this past Sunday. When people see that you love Jesus, it's a powerful witness. You know, stop telling people, well, you ought to go to church. You know, you should go to church, like coming to church does something for you. Instead, you show people how much you love Jesus and what He's done for you and what Jesus can do for them. Now, Jesus once told Peter that you will deny me 3 times before the rooster crow. Now He tells Peter that he will die for him. We look in continuation of the story, verse 18. Jesus talking to Peter, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then He said to him, follow me. Not just follow me. He's saying, you take up your cross and follow me, because everybody knows what it means to stretch out your hand and go where you don't want to go. Jesus saying, Peter, take up your cross and follow me. Now that you know what it means to follow me, even though you declared my glory and then you denied me, now you're here once again. Now you know what it really means to follow me. Church tradition says that Peter was crucified in Rome. But when he was about to be crucified, he felt unworthy to be crucified like Jesus. And so they crucified him, but they turned him upside down and crucified him upside down. Romans didn't care. They would crucify you all different ways. The church tradition says that he died being crucified upside down. See, once Peter had finally settled what it meant to die for Jesus, to truly die for Jesus. He was ready to live for Jesus. See, once we have settled the issue of, do we love Jesus? Are we committed to Him? Are we convicted to follow Him? Once we settle that issue, it is easy to follow Jesus. It's easy to live that life, the life of sacrifice, of submission to the Lord. And we need to decide today whether we love the Lord and are we committed to Him? Are we willing to give up everything for Jesus? Once we settle that, it's easy to live. It's easy to go out and take care of the sheep. It's easy to go out and take care of the lambs. Peter's love for Christ would bring glory to God. In fact, his whole life from then on brought glory to God. Does your love for the Lord Jesus Christ today bring glory to Him? Let's look at this quote. This quote from Brian Chappell. We sin not because we do not love Christ at all, but because we do not love Him above all. Is Jesus, is your love for Him, does it take priority over all other things? So this is the last question in our series on questions Jesus asked. But this question is the most significant of them all. Jesus asked you today, do you love me? Do you really love me? Do you love me so much that I can see your love flowing, my love flowing through you to take care of the sheep and the lambs? I ask you today, if you don't know this answer, it is an eternal question. It has eternal consequences. Do you love Jesus? If you're here today and you've not put your faith in Him, I encourage you to say, Lord Jesus, I realize that You've loved me all this time. I'm ready to check, yes, I love You. I want to follow You. I want to know You more and more every day and follow You all the way to heaven. Maybe, brother or sister, you've been struggling in your faith. Maybe you've gone through hurtful and painful times. Jesus says, just come back, sit with me. Let me wrap my arms around you. I love you. Everything will be all right. Just trust in me. Listen to me. If that's what you need to do today, as we go to our commitment time, you just need to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. I truly love you. Let's pray. Father, we know that you loved us. We've seen it in your creation of us. You made us with love. You provided us with every physical blessing. And even though we disobeyed you, Father, you loved us even more. You showed your love even deeper when Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. I pray, Father, that today we will return that love. We will acknowledge finally that, Jesus, I love you. I love you. I'm committed to you. I want to follow you. Even though we don't know everything, Lord, we do know that we need you more today than ever. We need to open our heart to you. We need to focus on you and get our head and our heart pointed in the right direction. Father, there's someone here today who needs to make that confession. I pray they'll do so in their heart. And during our decision time, come up and share that truth. Whether they're a new believer or one that's walked with you a long time, we get lost, we disappoint you, we disobey you, we deny you, Lord. But we know, Lord, that you call us. I pray that we will love you and be devoted to you always. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing, and if I can encourage you in any way, please come forward.